welcome to the Southcrest Live podcast. If this is your first time to listen, please connect with us at www.southcrest.org for more information. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. We'll read from there in just a moment. A mother was heading up the stairs with a basket containing the last of the folded clothes, and she was also herding her three little ones in front of her for bedtime. Her eldest child, Peggy, who was then in kindergarten, picked that moment to begin one of those questions that seem to intrigue children at some time. "Mommy, if it were the end of the world and everyone was getting ready to die..." Well, the mother stopped, shifted the basket on her hip, said an ultra-quick prayer for wisdom how to answer this question. "Yes," she prodded her daughter. The little girl finished her theological question. If the end of the world came, would you have to return your library books?" And most of the time, that's how it happens. So you have no idea what they're going to ask you. People have a longing for a natural, they have a natural longing for world peace, for more economic improvement, for crime to decrease, for things to get better in the world. And that's the goal. That's what all of us desire. But the scripture is real clear that before that happens, when the reign of Jesus will happen in the millennium, things are going to get worse. I'm going to confess to you, this is not my favorite passage of scripture to preach. There's not a lot of places you can put any humor with it. And also, it seems so negative and so down, but I want you to know, if you'll stay with me, that there's some good news at the end. So I've locked the door so you can't leave. In Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus was speaking of a time of indescribable horror. It's going to happen. It's going to focus on the nation of Israel, but it'll be worldwide. If you remember, the disciples came and asked Jesus at the beginning of this chapter, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Well, Jesus is about to answer that last part, the end of the age. Follow along as I read in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 15. Now, before I read, let me remind you, verses 4 through 14 talks about some of the signs of the birth pains that are going to happen. And I mentioned to you that Jesus uses this analogy. When you ladies were carrying your children, birth pains didn't start right off, but then they gradually got worse and worse and worse until you finally had the baby. Well, the birth pains are listed in verses 4 through 14. Of some of that stuff's going on right now, but especially during the last tribulation time, these are going to get more intense. And then he says in verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place," and Matthew includes right there, "whoever reads, let him understand." Jesus continues, "Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." The language here is very somber by the Lord. He's speaking of a time of trouble that is coming, the likes of which the world has never seen. It'll be a time of incredible distress, a time of unprecedented danger, a time of suffering. There have been a lot of dark moments in history of the world, but nothing like's going to happen And especially those living in Judea or around Jerusalem, Jesus said, when you see something happen, you need to run for cover. Matthew puts in there, let the reader understand, warning us that there are some things hidden here that we need to be able to understand that are not just apparent on the surface. So let's talk about this and stay with me. I got a lot to tell you. First of all, Jesus begins with the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that leads to desolation or desecration. And this event activates the birth pangs that he's talking about, the ones that get very intense, the ones that are leading up to the return of Jesus. Now, there's some questions that immediately arise. First of all, who is this? Who's going to do this? Jesus says it was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. It's the sign of a man who offers himself to be worshiped not only by the Jews, but by the world as God. The disciples clearly understood the prophecy of Daniel and the predictions in Daniel of the coming man who would take away the burnt offerings and who would take away the grain offerings and offer himself as the abomination which makes desolate. So let me read part of Daniel's prophecy, just out of chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. This is what Jesus is referring to, or part of what he's referring to. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And in the verse 27, it says that Daniel fainted when he heard this, and God gave it to him. So, who is this man described in Daniel? Well, the answer, most of you already have figured it out or already know it, is the Antichrist. Now, you need to understand, he's not going to show up with an Antichrist t-shirt on. He's not going to be wearing a cap that says the Antichrist. But this is what the Scripture calls him, and that's what I want us to look at. Daniel was told in the vision that this was many days in the future. Now, stay with me here. The prophet Daniel referred to the abomination of desolation three times in Daniel. In Daniel 9:27, in Daniel 11:31, and in Daniel 12:11. Most every Bible scholar, regardless of his views on the second coming, his eschatology, identifies the abomination of sacrilege that took place by a man by the name of Antiochus IV. He was a Syrian king that was ruling by proxy in the Greek Empire, and he was ruling from 175 to 165 BC. When he first came in, he was pretty good. He came in kind of like a man of peace, but then he wanted to annihilate everything Jewish. Now, he named himself Epiphanes, Theos Epiphanes, which means manifest God, or I am God. But the people who hated him changed that Epiphanes to Epimenes, which means madman, or a crazy person, the insane one. And ironically, in 163 BC, when he died, he did die insane. He was a madman. But the text of Daniel 11:21 to 35, perfectly describes him, and I don't have time to go over there and read it, but it says that he came into power by intrigue or peace. He made numerous excursions into Egypt, verses 24 to 27, and he broke his covenant with Israel in verse 28, and then he desecrated the temple in verse 31, and it's called the abomination of desolation. Now, when he desecrated the temple, here's what he did. Now, first of all, he tried to do away with all the Jewish worship of any kind, all the dietary laws. He wouldn't let boys be circumcised. He wouldn't allow them to have anything in the scroll, anything that indicated that they were trying to worship in the Jewish God, Yahweh. They would be executed. But the worst thing that he did, the most desolating thing he could do, or desecrating thing, he went into the temple in the Holy of Holies and he slaughtered a pig on the altar. Now, the pig was the most ceremonially unclean animal. And not only did he do that, but he made the priest eat the flesh of that pig and drink the blood, and he spread the blood all over the walls. That was called the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about, and the disciples would have known about that. Now, Antiochus basically went crazy. He stirred up so much hatred that Judas Maccabeus took a band of Jewish zealots and they began to fight against him and eventually overthrew a lot of things. And Hanukkah is part of that celebration for the Jewish people and so forth. But the desolating sacrilege spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, that was sort of a forewarned prophecy, because some people would say, well, see, that's already happened. That happened back in 175 to 165 BC. But here's the problem. 165 years later, you've got Jesus saying, when you see this. So that means it hadn't happened yet. It's going to be worse. It was kind of a precursor to that. Now, let me talk to you for just a minute about the vision of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9, not 11. There was an announcement to Daniel by the angel Gabriel that God had marked off a period of 490 years, 70 sevens, not just days. Each seven was a year. 70 sevens is 490 years. But then it breaks down into two numbers. You've got the seven sevens and the 62 sevens, which is a total of 69, and then the 70th week. Now, you may say, well, why did he break it down? Well, why didn't he just say 483 or 490 years? But both of those times were prophecies. The 770s, the 49 years, began with the commandment by the Persian king Artaxerxes to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, hence allowing them to rebuild Jerusalem, and it took 49 years. But then the total of 483 years, the 69 weeks, was from the time that King Artaxerxes made that declaration to the time the Messiah showed up, 483 years. And to the day that Jesus walked in Jerusalem and the triumphal entry was 483 years, to the day. Now, you got to remember, their year calendar only had 360 days in it, not like ours. The angel said the first seven and then the 62 weeks, total of 483 years, and then it said Messiah will be cut off, obviously indicating his death, burial, and resurrection. But then Daniel also said there will be a time between when the Messiah came and is cut off, and the rest of this happens. We're in that period right now. The 70th week that's prophesied in Daniel, we call the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation. We call it that because Jesus mentioned it too. Are you with me so far? One further glimpse is that in Daniel 11, this prince who is to come is simply called the king. Now, when this begins, the Antichrist is going to be leading some kind of League of Nations that was included in the Roman Empire. It could have been the West or the East, and we don't know for sure. But it's going to correspond with some of the territory that the Roman Empire had in Daniel 7, 24. You can also look at Daniel 2, verses 40 to 43. And this man, this Antichrist, is going to pretend or act like he's going to deliver Israel. He's going to be a protector. There's going to be some kind of peace treaty among that part of the world. Finally, there will be a peace for a little while. And it's while he's occupying Israel under the guise of being her protector that halfway in the middle of that week, or that's halfway in the middle, it's redundant, in the middle of that week, 3.5 years, he will commit the abomination of desolation. Listen to Daniel 9:27. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So, in the middle of this week, this middle of this 7-year period, he's going to set himself up to be worshiped. Now, further details about this are found in Revelation 13, because it pictures the Antichrist as the beast coming out of mankind. It says he will be given a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. 42 months translates to 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And when that happens, Jesus said, when you see this happen, then the great tribulation begins. Now, let me read some more scripture to you. In Revelation 13, 7 and 8, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. He will have a cohort, who will be the false prophet, and it's going to be incredible what they're going to look like they're doing. There's going to be a fake resurrection. This guy's going to be supposedly assassinated, but he's going to be made to look like he's coming back alive. Now, does that sound like a copy of Christianity? And not only that, there'll be an image of him that will be able to do some things and converse and talk. And I wonder how AI is going to fit into all of this, artificial intelligence. But the word abomination means it's something that's disgusting or repulsive. And the scripture usually denotes things that are associated with idolatry and ungodliness. But in the book of Revelation, it represents immorality and spiritual uncleanness in the false religious system of that day, known as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So the who is the Antichrist. The second question is, where is this going to happen? Where is this abomination of desolation going to happen? It says in the holy place. Now, where's the holy place? Some people have said it's just going to be in Jerusalem, but most believe, and I believe, it'll be the Holy of Holies, because it's also that one phrase is used one other time in the New Testament. It's in Acts 21:28, where it's definitely the temple. David alludes to it in Psalm 24, verse 3. So the where is going to be the rebuilt temple. Now, the Lord's clearly indicating there's going to come a time when the Jews will have that temple again. Do you know when Israel took over the Temple Mount? Some of you, like me, were alive. In 1967, the Six-Day War was pretty significant. Now, on that Temple Mount is a mosque the Mosque of Omar, that gold dome mosque, Dome of the Rock as it's called, or the Mosque of Omar. There's also another Muslim temple up on that Temple Mount on the south end of it, I think. But there's going to be a time when they're going to rebuild the temple. If you don't believe me, sometime go to templeinstitute.org, I think, or .com, Temple Institute. They're making preparations. All they need is permission. They're even breeding red heifers that needed the ashes of the red heifer to help consecrate things and all. It's in their mind to do it because God told them the only place they could sacrifice would be there where the Temple Mount is in Jerusalem. So how they're going to do that with that mosque there. However, I showed you 2 weeks ago a picture of what I should have put it up here today, and I just didn't think about it, how the Temple Mount looks from the Mount of Olives, and you saw that Dome of the Rock, and then I showed you right next to it, there was some columns there and places where they thought the Holy of Holies was. There's room enough to build that temple now up there. And maybe that's what the Antichrist is going to do, is to draw enough peace to say, hey, you Muslims can have your mosque, the Jews can have their temple. I don't know how it's going to, we don't know for sure. But all I'm telling you is that it's going to be rebuilt. And after 3.5 years, he's going to step in there and desecrate it. So the third question is when? When you see, Jesus said, the man who fulfills the qualifications that Daniel described sitting in the temple, it will be a literal event at a specific place at a definite moment in time. Antiochus IV set up a statue in the Holy of Holies. The Antichrist is going to set himself up to be worshiped by God. Maybe it's an image of him. I don't know. But let me read some more scripture to you. Listen to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The son, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And then in verse 9 and 10 of that same chapter of 2 Thessalonians, he is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of truth so as to be saved. The middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist will desecrate that temple, and then the great tribulation begins. Now, it's been bad up to that point. The first 3.5 years, it's not been a great time. But as we say in Texas, you ain't seen nothing yet because it's about to happen beginning at 3.5 years. So the answer to the time, and answer to the question when is this going to happen? When will this desecration happen? It's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation week. 3.5 years. All right. Are you with me? Isn't this fun? So encouraging. But then Jesus gives an admonition to disappear or to depart. That's my term for it. Because he says, let those who are in, when you see this, if you're in Judea, get out of there. Now, I want to remind you that during the tribulation period, there will be some people that will follow Jesus. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. But this statement by Jesus shows the severity of the Holocaust that's going to happen. He said, get out of there. The word flee is equivalent to our English term fugitive, or taking flight in order to escape danger. He is saying, get out of there. And when he uses terms like, don't go back and get your stuff, get out of there. And he said, woe to you. And he's not meaning, it's not a curse, but he's saying, and for those of you who are pregnant and have little babies, it's going to be difficult for you to get out of there. And if it's in the wintertime, it's going to be difficult for you to get out of there. And if it's on the Sabbath, you're going to stand out because all the other Jews will be you know, you're going to stand out. It's not because you're breaking the Sabbath. He's just saying, you need to get out of there because you see the Antichrist's fury is going to be vented toward the Jews. Can you imagine people not liking the Jews? I'm being facetious here, people. And if you're a Christian, he's going to be venting toward you. But if you happen to be a Jewish Christian, you're going to have a double jeopardy, a double hatred by the Antichrist. So Jesus is saying, if you're here in the tribulation and you see this happening, you need to get out of there because it's about to get bad. Because he then talks about, or he announces, I call it the announcement of devastation in verse 21 and 22, the destruction. Now, I want to pause here and tell you, we were singing about the opening of the scroll. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? And obviously, that's in the book of Revelation, that Jesus is worthy. But when he opens when he breaks the seal, there are seven seals. And then that seventh seal begins the trumpet judgments. Starting about Revelation 8 or 9, somewhere there, you can read, they're horrible. And then the seventh trumpet opens up the seven bowls of wrath. And it gets even worse. All of that happens right there in verse 21. The seven trumpets, the seven bowls or vials of wrath, because he says, then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. Now, there's one other thing I want to call your attention to that you don't want to miss. And then I'll give you some good news. The sign of the desolating sacrilege. There's some hidden principles here. You remember when Jesus was here on the earth and the people kept asking him, what is the sign that you're the Messiah? And Jesus said, there's not going to be a sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he goes on to say, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus' own crucifixion and burial and resurrection was the sign that he was the Messiah, right? But the sign didn't show up until the end of his ministry. But people then understood who he was and what he was. Well, the sign of the resurrection didn't come at the beginning, but at the end, but it indicated the meaning of why he came. When Jesus was resurrected and appeared to the people that he appeared to, they understood, now I understand why you came. Well, the sign of the abomination of desolation, going to happen at the end of the age. But folks, what I want you to see is that it really is a sign of what's already happening now. You see, Jesus describes that the lawless one sits in the temple of God. It will be because throughout the world, humanity has already enthroned itself as the only God that man needs. I've often wondered, how will people be so gullible to follow somebody like that? But the reason is, they already have abomination in their heart. Now, stay with me. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? What does that mean? It means when you turn from your sin, ask God to forgive you, you realize that Jesus died for your sin. He was buried. He rose again. He paid the price. The wages of sin is death. He died. He paid the price. He rose again. And you place your faith and trust in him alone, not a church, not a religion, not a denomination, but him alone. What does God do? He not only immerses you in the righteousness of Jesus, but he puts in you his Spirit fills that void that's there. Man has a body, soul, and spirit. His spirit lives in you. And here's a safe place to say amen. When that happens, does that change anything in your life? Yeah. Changes the way you think, changes the way you live. It changes your attitude. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations. See, Jesus came to set us free, to give us life, to give us light in a world of darkness. And that's what happens. So he lives in our life and he changes us. But in this day and age, the people who reject that, they believe that God is the answer to everything. So they've already rejected God in their life. That leads to desolation. When you think of the word desolate, what do you think about besides living in West Texas? I'm kidding. Sometimes it looks that way, doesn't it? When you think about the word desolate, you may think of a desert or some little town where the doors are falling off the buildings and the wind and the tumbleweeds are blowing and all that, like West Texas. But people who don't have God on the throne of their life are the desolate ones. Because they believe the philosophy of humanism, which says that man is everything, he has everything he needs in himself. We don't need God. Oh, God can fit in your life if you want him to. The world, it's not that the world doesn't have any place for God, but he's just kind of reserved for a Sunday morning every now and then, and you can get on with your life without him, but we don't want to give him complete. We don't want to be a fanatic and let him control every part of our life. And so the world thinks of humanism, and humanism basically is shown everywhere. We're bombarded with it on television and on radio, and it's when somebody says something like, well, I don't really care about anybody else. I'm just concerned about my rights. Or you're not going to get along in business if you can't get past the idea of lying and cheating a little bit. You're not going to make it in business today. Those are old-fashioned ideas that you don't need. You see, humanism is everywhere, and the world is buying into it. And so when the Antichrist appears, the world's going to be ready to follow him. But he's the sign of mankind's hearts. Are you with me? Don't miss this. He's the sign of what's already going on in the world. And isn't it interesting that today we hear more and more reporting going on that says that people are just empty. In fact, psychologists tell us that one of the major problems today is that people don't have any meaning in their life. It's meaninglessness. We try to fill it all with all the stuff the world has. But isn't it interesting when you think, well, you know, if I could just get my degree, I'm going to be happy. Trust me, I got several of them. It doesn't make you happy. Or if I can just buy a house, or I can live in a certain area, or I can have this car, if I can get this job, and so forth, if I can have this person as my spouse or whatever, we think I'm going to be happy. And yet, more and more people around us are taking their life because they have no meaning. Ralph Barton was one of the top cartoonists in his time. But he left this note pinned to his pillow before he took his life. Quote, I have had few difficulties. I've had many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife and from house to house, visited great countries of the world. But I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up the 24 hours of the day. Isn't that amazing? People who have a lot of money, they think, well, if I have more, I'll be happy. And people who don't have money think, if I had money, I'll be happy. The Antichrist will be the culmination of what the world will be. And when men give themselves to that lie, the abomination that makes desolate, it makes desolate. People are only surface level. There's no depth. You know, Christians, we know Jesus. But all the stuff that happens to everybody else happens to us, doesn't it? We get terminal illnesses. We have tragedies in our life. We have a lot of disappointments. But the difference for us, there's a hand holding you. The hand of God, the foundation. And see, that's why when we grieve, especially when a loved one who's in the Lord dies, we grieve with hope. Amen. We know we're going to see them again. Right. Y'all heard the term, you've heard the author, about the author H.G. Wells and George Bernard Shaw. Back in their days, they were brilliant men, but they rejected the message of Scripture. And they placed their trust in their own systems of belief, which were based on human reason. And yet they couldn't find any inner peace. And they slowly lost confidence in what they believed. H.G. Wells' final literary work has been aptly called a scream of despair. And shortly before George Bernard Shaw died in 1950, he wrote these words, quote, "The science to which I pin my faith is bankrupt. Its councils, which should have established the millennium, have led directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed them once. In their name, I helped destroy the faith of millions. And now they look at me and witness the great tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith." You come to the end of your life, you've got nothing. Now here's the good news. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you've committed your life to Him, you've been born again, you're not going to be here during this week or this 7 years. We're going to talk about the rapture. We're going to talk about being snatched away. But can you imagine when the restrainer is taken out of here, when the Christians are taken, the Holy Spirit? We're the temple. Holy Spirit, the restrainer of evil. We are still the salt of the earth. We proved that this week. So you don't have to worry. We're going to talk about this. That's the best. That's my favorite part about all this, is we're not going to be here because Jesus took the wrath of God for us. And when you commit your life to Him, He cleanses you, immerses you in the righteousness of Jesus. And Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." No condemnation. Zero condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. By the way, one of the descriptions of the Antichrist is that he has no affection for a woman. Some believe that he could be a homosexual. I don't know. I'm not saying. But I think it's interesting, all of a sudden, the rise of all of this in our world. My friends, the good news is this. This hasn't happened yet, so it's not too late to prepare yourself. And the only way to prepare yourself is to know Jesus. It's scary stuff. But you don't have to be afraid if you know Jesus. Not a religion, not a church, not a denomination, not your own looks, not your works, not buying anything. Jesus paid it all. And if you'll ask God to forgive you of your sin, realizing you're separated from Him, and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.